gospel today is from Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 38. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Praise to you, Lord Christ, for your word. You may be seated. Millions of people are behind on rent. Billions of dollars in pandemic rent relief has not yet found its way to landlords. The eviction moratorium ended here in Oregon for renters. For those who own homes with mortgages, our governor extended until the end of the year a moratorium on foreclosure of mortgages that are behind. But all that help will stop before too long. Being behind, whether on rent or a mortgage, will start to take its toll on many, many people. CBS just ran a story on a landlord who was effectively homeless because she couldn't move back into the rental she owned and her tenants couldn't pay rent. It feels terrible to get behind in big and small ways. In our meeting after worship, we'll talk about funding building maintenance that's fallen behind. Whether it's rent, mortgage, credit card payments, school assignments, scheduled work, house cleaning, or home maintenance, when we get behind, we get anxious, worried, and fearful. Peter felt that way the day Jesus rebuked him. Peter started out ahead in his understanding of Jesus. He had learned a lot, and it showed. Like some Greek philosophers, Jesus instructed his disciples while they were walking along. And so in verse 27, he tossed out a discussion question for them to consider on the way. "Who do people say that I am?" Peter's hand shot up before the question was finished. You can see him bouncing on his toes, waving his hand in the air like the eager, bright student he was. But Jesus let others answer first. They reported what other people had said. A few weeks ago, we heard one of the things, what King Herod thought. Jesus was John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Others, Elijah, the prophet who never died and whom everybody expected to return from heaven. Still others were sure Jesus was one of the prophets. They just didn't know which one. All the while, Peter was bubbling over excited. He knew. And Jesus gave him his chance. In verse 29, we read, "Who do you say that I am?" And he probably nodded at Peter, who was about to burst from holding it in. "You are the Christ," Peter had figured it out. Their teacher was none other than the Messiah. That's what Christ means, the anointed one. Foretold by the prophets and expected for centuries, Peter put the pieces together and had the answer. Matthew 16 tells us Jesus congratulated Peter for getting it right. But Jesus immediately put a damper on it all in verse 30 here in Mark and in the other Gospels as well. He told them not to talk about what Simon had discovered. Peter didn't get to brag about his brilliant answer. They didn't get to publicly call themselves disciples of the Messiah. Imagine how annoyed they were, especially Peter. Here they are in the inner circle of the guest's greatest secret on earth, and they don't get to tell anyone. Peter didn't have long to stew about it, because with verse 31, Jesus was already beginning the next lesson along the road. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man, that's Jesus, must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed. The man that Matthew tells us Jesus nicknamed Rock, that's what Peter means, wasn't grinning now. When Jesus started talking about dying, Peter began dying inside. He was totally for Jesus. He was totally for the Messiah program. And for Peter, that program did not include dying. Other people may suffer, but not the Christ, not the anointed one of God, not Jesus, his master. Think of your teenage daughter with friends over at your house, trying to be with it. You talk with them and offer your own thoughts on popular music or clothes or politics. Name the subject, but you go on and on to these girls until your daughter suddenly pulls you out of the room to say that she's just going to die unless you quit embarrassing her in front of them. That's what Peter did in verse 32. He pulled Jesus aside and rebuked him. He said he was just going to die if Jesus didn't stop talking about dying. Peter was committed to the Messiah. He was all for a God-sent leader who would take charge of Israel, drive out the Roman overlords, and set up the kingdom of God on earth. He was more than ready for Jesus to be out in front with a program like that. But a program of suffering and humiliation and death? No, Peter had to pull Jesus back if he headed in that direction. It is the most embarrassing and difficult thing about Jesus. From the beginning, people who heard the gospel had trouble with it. What kind of God dies? What kind of Savior is executed like a criminal? It makes no sense. It's stupid. People scoffed, made jokes. Probably the earliest artistic portrayal of Jesus on the cross was actually a satirical cartoon. A man with an ass's head hangs crucified, and the inscription below reads, Alexamenos worships his God. Dying like a criminal is not what a God does. People have been ashamed of Jesus' death ever since. The German poet Goethe said the cross is the most repulsive thing under the sun. Nietzsche wrote that Christianity is a religion of weakness, the faith of slaves. Mark Twain mocked the idea that God would make a world, not get it right, and then have to kill himself to set it straight. Over and over, strong, smart individuals refused to follow a man whose whole plan was to die. Jesus did not want Peter shamed, but he did want Peter to be where he belonged, And so in just four verses, we see Peter move from star pupil to remedial student. He stepped out in front of Jesus to correct what he thought was his teacher's error. But Jesus put Peter back in his place in verse 33 with those harsh and terrible words, "Get behind me, Satan." It seems like a total dismissal. When you and I put someone behind us, we're leaving. You put a failed business venture or a relationship that went sour behind you and move on. You want to leave your ex behind, be done with him or her, and go forward. But as they walked along the road, Jesus did not mean to desert Peter. He just wanted Peter to walk in the right place. Behind. Following. He called Peter Satan to show him just where his thinking about suffering and dying came from. A Christ, says Jesus, without suffering is no Christ, no Messiah, no Savior at all. Remember when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness? What were the temptations? First one, quit going hungry, make stones out of bread. The second, quit suffering rejection and unpopularity. Do a miracle that will make everyone believe. And then quit walking the road that led to the cross and instead follow Satan down a road that leads to ruling the world. Satan's temptations for us often come like that, as ways to avoid suffering. Why not cheat a little rather than do the hard work of study needed to pass a test? How about a little lie to avoid the embarrassment of admitting a mistake? What about instant gratification of desire instead of all the trouble to form and maintain a marriage relationship? And why not, here in our state, a painless, medically assisted exit from life instead of suffering through the last stages of terminal illness? Jesus said there's something devilish, something evil in the attitude that wants to avoid pain and suffering at all costs. It's not that it's wrong to avoid pain and suffering. It's what you're going to give up, what you're going to pay for the price of it. And that's why he named Peter Satan for that brief moment and told him to get behind. The way to escape from evil, to flee from the devil, is to get behind Jesus and follow him no matter how painful it might be. I missed having our usual backpack trip last month. I learned a number of lessons on my first hikes in the Scouts, long, hard treks up slopes in Southern California, kind of in dry weather like this. A line of boys behind our leader would come to a fork, and one path went up and the other slanted down. "Why can't we go that way?" I'd ask. "Why the rough trail going up and not the easy trail going down?" It seems so obvious now. That easy way didn't go any weather. It'd only lead back the way we came or send us in a circle. The real path was the hard, uphill route. We needed to keep following our leader. The same is true with Jesus. That place behind wasn't just for Peter. With verse 34, Jesus said, "Get behind," to anyone and everyone who wants to be his disciple. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. To get behind and follow Jesus on the road means to embrace and accept and carry the load of pain and suffering that comes with it. You can't follow Jesus, you can't really be behind Jesus without a cross. Some of those Boy Scout hikes were long trips, several days. The only way to make it on a journey like that was to fill a backpack with food and water, a tent, sleeping bag, dry clothes, and then sling it on your back and follow the leader who carried his own pack. You couldn't go without a pack. A Christian can't follow Jesus without a cross. People occasionally ask me why I wear a cross around my neck. Here's why. I need a constant reminder that following Jesus means carrying a cross. Of course, Jesus wasn't talking about jewelry. This piece of silver or the piece of olive wood I wear on a leather string is not the true cross he wants me to carry. Just the little one helps me remember the other one is always there, the bigger one that Jesus asked me to pick up and lug along behind him. I can't possibly tell you what your cross looks like. Sometimes I have trouble recognizing or accepting my own. For early Christians like Peter, it could have meant a cross as literally and ugly and painful as Jesus' own. Legend has it Peter asked to hang upside down on his cross when he was crucified because he felt unworthy to be crucified in the same posture as his Lord died. Not everyone is called to die a painful, humiliating death in order to follow Jesus. But we're all called to carry a cross. In verse 35, Jesus explained a little of what that looks like. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the gospel will save it. Carrying a cross means getting behind Jesus in such a way that we live for his sake and not for our own sake. Carrying a cross begins with denying yourself. It starts with putting your own needs and wants and comfort in the back and putting Jesus and his way of living for others in the front. It means getting behind a teacher who has tough things to tell us and who carries a cross on his own back. We're not merely following a buddy who does nice things for us and leads us down easy paths. What does it look like in 2021 carrying a cross? Yes, there are all the personal trials that you and I suffer, whether chronic physical pain, debilitating emotional stress, financial loss, the suffering of or death of loved ones. And it's okay to call those things crosses. But Jesus seems to have something different, something perhaps more difficult in mind. Yesterday, our nation recalled the heroes of September 11, 2001. Among them was Maura Smith. She led hundreds of injured people from the Twin Towers, but became the only female NYPD officer to die there as she went back to rescue more. William Rodriguez was a maintenance person working in the basement, but he stayed behind because he had a key to all the emergency exits. He led firefighters up the stairs, unlocking doors along the way. Benjamin Clark was a former Marine working as a chef in the building. He made sure everyone on the 98th floor got out safely, but then he remained behind to help a woman in a wheelchair on the 78th floor. He died when the building collapsed. Jesus' call for us to get behind and carry a cross may be more like those 9/11 sacrifices, not just personal suffering, but a willingness to put your own needs behind others. It's getting behind so others can get ahead. That's what Jesus was talking about, both when he told Peter to get behind him and when he told the rest of us to pick up crosses, get behind, and follow him. I know a Christian lawyer who could have been a judge, but thought that his work for nonprofits was where Jesus had put him. I've known professors at little Christian colleges who could have made far more money doing almost anything else, but they walked behind Jesus as they walk into their classrooms every day. And I know some of you who regularly put your own needs and priorities aside to take care maybe of someone in your family or someone in this congregation. Our Christian neighbors carry a cross by caring for a foster child. And you may do so caring for a parent or a spouse with dementia. You might do it by getting on Zoom for Bible study to bless others in prayer instead of an evening of television or Facebook. You do it by supporting a child in Africa or maybe helping fund repairs for this church building instead of owning a newer car. Whatever you and I manage to forget about what's good for us and do something that's good for Jesus' sake and for the sake of His good news and grace and forgiveness, that's when we pick up our cross and carry it a little farther down the road behind Jesus. Getting behind Jesus means getting out from under an economic idea that we all just need to look out for our own interests. It means leaving behind politics that says everyone should just vote in the way that benefits his or her own social group the most. That's not Jesus' economy. That's not Jesus' politics. Verse 35 turns our policies and theories upside down and backwards. What you try to save, you will lose. And what you lose for Jesus, you will save. In verses 36 and 37, Jesus pushes that on to the point to point out where real profit and loss are. For what will it profit anyone to gain the whole world and forfeit life? Indeed, what can a person give in return for life? The incredible, glorious mystery is that we will gain when we get behind. When we leave behind some money, some comfort, even friends or family sometimes. When we leave them behind in order to get behind Jesus, we're on the profitable road, the road of life. It's the grand and great paradox of our faith, of spiritual reality. When you get behind, or when you get ahead, you're getting behind. But when you get behind, you get ahead if you get behind Jesus. Jesus spoke the last verse of our text to warn Peter and to warn us all. Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. If we're not willing to get behind Jesus, then he won't be able to stand behind us. If we're ashamed to be behind, to carry a cross, to lose ourselves for his sake, then he'll be ashamed of us. But there's no need of that. Sometimes I walk ahead of my wife when we shop together. I'm impatient. I just want to get the next item and get out of there. But as I turn down an aisle, I may look back to see that she's not there. And then I have to retrace my steps, go back looking down each aisle to find where she is. That can happen to us all when we try to get ahead of Jesus, like Peter did. If we try to walk in front of Jesus, like Peter did for a bit, we're going to lose sight of him and his way for us. But if we'll drop back, let ourselves get behind, then he'll always be in sight, leading us forward, leading us through the confusion and the conflicts and the temptations that surround us. If you're behind Jesus, if you take last place for him, if you give up your spot in the front, then you'll always be able to see him. Jesus will be there in front of you, leading you toward true and eternal life. Amen.